It is a very real sin the church must address, but often struggles to talk about, sexual assault. That's why Justin Holcomb and his wife Lindsay have written a book on the topic called Rid of My Disgrace. Justin is an Episcopal priest and a popular evangelical teacher and author, and it is my privilege to have him as my guest for this broadcast. Justin, really good to have you here.
Thank you for having me on and allowing me to talk about a subject that most people try to avoid.
Well,
and we need to shine a light on it, as you said, so I'm really thankful for this.
We do need to shine a light on it. It's funny, I was just thinking before you even said that, I have done this broadcast for more than 10 years and done similar work for other organizations, and I don't think we have once touched on this subject, which is really surprising, because you know I thought at one point I've done just about everything, but I guess I hadn't. So let me ask you, why is this of particular interest to you and your wife? Before we get into the book, how did this come up?
Well, there's a few reasons. One is when my wife and I were dating, and we've been married for just over 7 years. I was going through the ordination process, and I was a seminary professor. So I was thinking about ordination, teaching in seminary, and also teaching at a university. She was a case manager at a domestic violence shelter and also a case manager at a sexual assault resource agency. So this was something that professionally she was an issue that she was working in and serving those who were suffering from sexual assault, sexual abuse. And it was also something that professionally I was dealing with because I was teaching in a sociology department and I was teaching about violence, gender, and poverty. And then I was also dealing with it pastorally with people who were coming up and saying, hey, I need to talk about something that happened, you know, last week or 20 years ago. And then third, personally, when I was a younger boy, I had a distant family member sin against me in this way also. So we had it professionally, pastorally, and personally. And that's what caused it to be an issue that we were, you know, talking about. We'd go on dates, and we would talk about her day and what I was teaching and what I was, you know, teaching in seminary and university, what she, you know, was dealing with the people she was caring for. And then the reason the book actually emerged was my wife, Lindsay, was teaching in a federal prison. She was doing a Bible study in a federal prison for women, and they ended up talking about this subject because she found out that everyone in the Bible study had been abused or sexually assaulted in some way throughout their life, and it turned into a, what does the Bible have to say about this? How does the grace of God apply to this particular type of suffering? And so the outline for the book actually came from my wife teaching women in a prison who were all victims of sexual abuse.
We are talking about sexual assault today. There's a great new book out on this called Rid of My Disgrace. It's published by Crossway. If you want a gold standard for evangelical Christian publishing, Crossway is it. Pretty much anything that they put out, you know, is going to be good and solid. Justin Holcomb is my guest. He's written this book with his wife, Lindsay. So, Justin, when we talk about sexual assault, is there a difference between sexual assault and a sexual violation, or is any sexual violation going to qualify as sexual assault?
We use the term, that's a great question, because figuring out what does the term mean psychologically for counselors, for lawmakers, for clergy, I mean, you got to figure out what are the terms we're working with. And we use sexual assault as the large term, the umbrella term over everything that is some type of sexual violation. Sexual abuse is usually referring to sexual assault of children. And sexual assault is any type of sexual behavior or contact where consent is not freely given or obtained, and that is accomplished through force, intimidation, violence, coercion, manipulation, threat, deception, or abuse of authority. And that's a broad definition. It's not overly broad by any stretch. It actually is trying to say, hey, sexual assault is more than rape by a stranger with a weapon. You know, 20% of sexual assault cases are perpetrated by a stranger to the victim. 80% of victims know their assailant. And it's more. It definitely, sexual assault includes rape, but it also includes many other types of sexual behavior and contact. So So we wanted to expand the definition because the stereotype of what people heard when they heard that was very, very, very narrow. And we were having people telling us sexual assault stories that didn't, that was because it wasn't a stranger and it didn't fit their understanding of a sexual assault. They were dealing with the effects, but once we named it and said, legally, this is a sexual assault. Legally, this is a crime. And not only that, but it's also a sin. It's a crime and a sin. And once we named it for people, the lights would go on for many people who, because they didn't have the definition for it and the name for it, they were kind of suffering in silence on it for a while.
Why don't we talk about this, about sexual assaults, sexual violations, whatever you want to term it, and you're calling it sexual assault for the purposes of this book, the purposes of this broadcast, but any unwanted sexual activity involving you that is coerced or manipulated by another person, this is a hugely serious sin. I mean, God cares about our sexuality. Why don't we talk about this more in the church?
Well, it's so huge. 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men are or will be victims of sexual assault in their lifetime. And you also hit on an enormously important point, which is our sexuality is really very, it's not the central part of our being, but it's a major part of who we are as the image of God. God said when he created them, you know, be fruitful and multiply. Well, one of the major ways of being fruitful and multiply is the intimacy between a husband and wife. That's how you multiply and take dominion.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of fulfilling our calling as the images of God is sexual union between a husband and wife. But it's also a picture of the original peace of, or shalom, the Hebrew word for, you know, peace, of the original peace of creation is the unity between two different people, beings. So a man, obviously, being very different from a woman, there's plenty of unity and similarity between them, but there's also significant differences. But sexuality is a picture of the union and peace between different people, different beings. And so it's also a reflection of peace. So when sin breaks into the world, what you see is a disunity, a fracturing of the peace, and then you see the very thing that is a gift to man and woman, that is the tool for fulfilling God's call of multiplying and take dominion, is the very thing that is distorted and twisted. And what's interesting in the Bible is you look at the Bible and it doesn't say a whole bunch about sexual assault, but when it does talk about it, you get the sense that the Bible's saying sin got so bad that this people group even did this.
Yes.
They sexually assaulted their daughters or their visitors, and so it's actually used as a type of, you know, the climax of how bad things have gotten because of sin. It's used as like, look, even that happened. And so that's going back just to set up your question that it is prevalent and it's very significant to how God has created us and how sin has distorted it. The reason we don't want to talk about it is because it's very uncomfortable. Many people don't talk about it because it's regarding sex, and that's just not something that they want to talk about, especially in church, you know,
sure.
Kind of keep that private. So that's part of it, is a kind of overly conservative, well, we don't talk about sex in any regard, even if you're suffering about, you know, how people have sinned against you sexually. And so because it's about sex, the other is because a lot of people don't know what to say. I mean, I understand that. I mean, if you don't know what to say in a situation, it is uncomfortable. That's why people need to become more aware of it, because there's a lot of people suffering from this, because people are, they don't know how to respond, and all they have are some stereotypes. But also, we live in a victim-blaming culture. Our culture is interesting because it is pretty quick to try to push things, kind of hide things under the carpet, under the rug, just kind of sweep it away. And then we want it to go away, and we find a way to blame the victim. So there's numerous reasons playing into why we don't talk about it. But for the most part, it's really uncomfortable, because then we have to acknowledge, once you kind of open up Pandora's box and you start going, well, let's scratch the surface, let's look at this issue, then it's discouraging. Like, really? I mean, if I tell a bunch of people in church, well, girls who are 16 to 19 are 4 times more likely than the general population to be abused. I mean, that's the sweet spot of horror.
Yeah, it is.
People don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear bad news. they don't like hearing that bad news. So we kind of just stick our head in the sand and don't deal with it. It's easier for some people to ignore it than to hit it, you know, head on.
And there's so many different directions we can go on this issue in the time we have left. But I want to start here, and you can help us as somebody who was victimized a long time ago. How does it impact you as a person, as somebody who can function normally in human relationships? How does it affect you once you have been victimized in this especially traumatic way?
Thank you for that question. That's the heartbeat of the book, too, is we went through six of the major effects, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. There's plenty of physical effects and other, so we just focused on the ones that we could deal with, where we were equipped to deal with it. And we looked at denial and minimizing as one, where you kind of downplay or, you know, minimize what happened, shame, distorted identity, guilt, anger, and despair. But what we found is that at the main way that sexual abuse, sexual assault makes an effect or an impact on someone is with regard to their identity or distorted self-image or low self-esteem, whatever phrase you want to use. But most people who have been abused, there's a thought that goes, well, I must be broken. There must be a reason this happened to me. Maybe I deserved it, but I must be broken in a particularly special way to have this kind of thing happen to me. And then even if you don't think that, they would at least think, well, I'm now damaged goods. I'm stupid. I'm filthy. I don't really deserve to live. And then karma kicks in. Well, you probably sinned in some way, and you know, recently or in your past, where, I mean, that kind of thinking kicks in. And that's at the, I believe that's really at the core of a lot of the effects that people are dealing with. So distorted identity, and that's why the gospel is so important, because what Scripture says about those who are in Christ is phenomenal. We are called, if we're in Christ, what Jesus actually was and is. We're called what he was and is, perfect, pure, righteous, without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, the children of God, the people of God. I mean, it's amazing what
Amen.
We're called. That's not who we are, but because we're in Christ, that's the whole message, is if you're in Christ, you're declared righteous. I mean, and the words I gave you are words that the Apostle Paul and the other New Testament writers said of believers in Christ. And those weren't my words. I mean, you tell someone who doesn't have the gospel, well, what kind of self-esteem boost can you give yourself? Well, I'm lovely and beautiful, and I'm smart, and people should like me. Well, that's pretty lame compared yeah. to what Scripture calls people, pure, perfect, righteous, without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, a child of God. I mean, that's, we say, the Bible has amazing things to say to disrupt the lie of what sexual assault calls somebody.
Yeah, and we are becoming that in actuality, what we already are positionally. It's just a day-by-day, brick-by-brick process, but that is who we are. That's our true identity, and more as God works in our lives, that is what we are becoming as he fits us for heaven.
He makes us what he calls us. He calls us all those things, and then that's the ministry of Jesus, is to accomplish that redemption. And then the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to work in us, Philippians 2:13, work in us to will and do his good pleasure. He actually makes us the very thing that he calls us. So, I mean, it's a double whammy of goodness.
Yeah, it is. It's a good way to put it. Mark Mellinger, as we continue a conversation with Justin Holcomb, he and his wife, Lindsay, have written a new book called Rid of My Disgrace. The topic is sexual assault. Justin, you said that somebody who has been a victim of sexual assault will often think it's their fault or think that there is something inherently wrong with them. And, you know, you would say to somebody like that, well, the antidote to that, if you're a believer, the antidote to that is the gospel. Your primary identity is that you are a child of God and you are loved by God and nothing can take that away. And you're absolutely right. I mean, amen to that. That's the first place we need to go. But I also got to ask as a follow-up, we'd also need to combat the fact, I would assume, that people feel that way. They shouldn't feel that way. You shouldn't feel like something's wrong with you or that somehow this crime against you happened to you because of something you did or something you are, right?
Yeah, but absolutely. But what happens is because there's other things in people's lives for which they feel guilty and all that kind of thing. So when the assault happens or they start focusing and remembering on it, it actually engages other experiences in their life that affirm that false statement about them. So it's not just because of that one statement. It's because it's connected to the fact that their father left when they were three, or it was because they have other sins for which they have other sins that aren't, it's not a sin to be a victim, mm-hmm. but because they're guilty of other sins in their lives, they have the guilt of real guilt of sin mixed with the shame of this thing done against them. So it's actually one big mess, mm-hmm. one big ball of things interacting. And we're not really sure, do they feel that because, 100% of because of the assault, or is it mixed with stuff from the past and current pressure? What's going on? So it is helpful. And one of the things we say is, hey, this is a part of your story, but it's not the final word on you. And you can't give over the final word of your identity to the perpetrator who sinned against you in the sin that's trying to destroy you. The final word is your author and the author of your life and creator of your life, who is your redeemer, who has said this about you. So we're trying to get them off of that. But I mean, that's the thing of the lingering nature and destructive nature of sin. And what it does is it destroys and it burrows. And so even, here I am a clergyman. I've been in vocational ministry for 20 years. I'm married to a wonderful woman, have two wonderful kids, and I can still hear the haunt and the condemnation. And that's why the Apostle Paul said that in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Well, that's true, but you need to hear that every day because the haunting accuser wants to come around and tell you otherwise and lie to you. So you need to be able to kind of shut the mouth of the liar and say, no, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's not true. And you need to reaffirm not yourself. You need to reaffirm the truth of the gospel to yourself.
Mark Bellinger, as we continue with Justin Holcomb, he is the co-author of a new book called Rid of My Disgrace. You can pick it up at most any Christian bookstore, certainly online booksellers, the Amazon.coms, BarnesandNoble.coms of the world, ChristianBook.com as well. Again, Rid of My Disgrace by Justin Holcomb. Justin, a few more minutes left. If somebody is a victim of sexual assault and hasn't said anything to anybody, what would you recommend that person do? I mean, whether it happened 20 years ago or 2 days ago, if this has happened to somebody and they're wondering what to do, what sort of basic counsel would you have for them?
Great question. The first thing I would do is ask them, is there anyone in your life that you could trust and tell your story to? Look around and see if there is anyone. Is there a family member, a friend, a pastor, a counselor? Is there anyone that you can tell your story to? It takes a lot of courage to tell that story. I don't enjoy telling my story. I don't like saying it. Every time I say it, it's still little sting, a little reminder
sure.
of the pain. And I get that. And if there's not, many times I've asked people that, like, is there anyone you can tell that story to, in addition to me? I'm your pastor. So that's the first big one was many times I'm the first person people tell, and I encourage them, well, is there someone else you can tell? Can you tell your spouse? Can you tell your sibling? Who can you tell? Sometimes they say no. And if they do say no, that's where, we know that God made us for relationships. He made us to enjoy relationships and friendships and to bear one another's burdens. And that's when we'll start praying and say, let's pray that God would bring you someone in your life that can serve in that capacity and have that kind of relationship where you can be vulnerable and trust. And would you like that? Yes, we'll start praying. And then, that's where we're just putting ourselves at God's mercy. So the first thing is look around and see if God has been faithful to you already without you knowing you needed those relationships for this particular thing. And if not, let's start praying about it and seeing if God will deliver on his promises to care for his children, because he's usually pretty good for that one. So
no doubt about that. He's trustworthy. So often you have said, this involves the person, the perpetrator, is either a family member, whether it be close or distant, or a friend. It is somebody that you already have a relationship with, and maybe if the world were right, it would be good to continue to have a relationship with this person. How do you navigate that? How does somebody who has been a sexual assault victim navigate that? I mean, let's say it's a close family member, it's a grandparent, it's a parent, it's a sibling. I mean, what are the reasonable expectations for having a relationship with that person after this has happened and been worked through? I mean, are there times when the relationship has to be cut off?
Yes, absolutely. And because for numerous reasons, not only because one reason, which is reason enough, is because depending on the person and the effects, if that person is triggered to remember the pain every time they see this person, well, there's nothing particularly godly about putting yourself in a situation where you're reminded of devastation that you experienced. Mm. So I leave it to the person, the survivor or victim, to determine if they want to be around that person. And I don't want them to feel guilt like, well, you know, you're not mature or godly enough, or you didn't forgive enough because you can't be in the same room with that person. Well, we don't know the effects and depths of the pain. Mm. And especially the one that's most a very important thing to remember is that most perpetrators have multiple victims. Most perpetrators, the average perpetrator has dozens of victims. So the grandfather who abused a grandson or granddaughter, there's a really good chance that he's abused his own children and other grandchildren and other children in his sphere of influence. So I've told people, hey, you know, here's the stats. You think you're the only person. Why don't you ask other people in your family? And they go, sure enough, he abused multiple people. He abused my parents. He abused, you know, my mom. He abused my other cousins. He abused my other siblings. And so one of the most foolish things we can do is have some simplistic version of forgiveness and go, oh, well, we forgave him, therefore we have to restore the relationship right back to usual. Well, no, you can forgive someone even if they don't ask. You can forgive them. Mm-hmm. You can actually reconcile and say, you know what? We're actually talking. I forgave you. You asked for forgiveness. We've reconciled as people, but restoring is restoring the relationship back to the original. Well, that should be done very wisely and not quickly, and sometimes not at all. Sometimes the most foolish thing we can do is go, oh, well, Grandpa apologized. Let's make sure he watches our kids now and leave him there for the weekend. Like, that would be
no, that'd be ridiculous.
Foolish. So, and sometimes if the husband has sexually abused his wife, you know, I believe that he's forfeited his right to remain married.
Yeah.
And so restoring that relationship where there's been such a violation might not even be possible. And it's definitely not required by Scripture, nor should it be required by the church for that woman to stay in that relationship if she's been violated in that way. So there's numerous occasions. Now, here's the other thing, is I've seen the miracle happen. I've seen the miracle of forgiveness. When one sinner forgives another sinner for the sin done against them, no matter how intense or not intense, I mean, I'm thinking of the white lie versus the years of sexual assault, anywhere on that spectrum, when one sinner forgives another for the sin done against them, that is a miracle. And I've seen the miracles of I've seen the grown daughters who are married with their children having a relationship with the very father who sinned against them when they were children. Now, that father, now a grandfather, doesn't enjoy the benefits of having much interaction with his grandchildren. He doesn't deserve that, and he should not be trusted ever. But he actually gets to see his family. His family has not gotten rid of him, and they wanted to have a relationship. So it's definitely possible, but not some type of simplistic forgiveness type of, well, we dealt with that. That's water under the bridge. Let's get back to normal. Attitudes don't work.
We do a disservice in the church when we expect every relationship to look like that when a serious grievance has occurred. And I appreciate your counsel on that. I think it's realistic, and I do think it's God-honoring. Just a couple minutes left. Mark Mellinger with Justin Holcomb as we wrap up a conversation on sexual assault. Justin, this is an unusual question, but I think it's one that probably a lot of us as parents would have, especially, you know, in my situation, I have a couple of teenage kids. Are there any real warning signs to look for that somebody might be troubled?
Two different things on it, yes and no. No, in the sense that they're really good at hiding themselves. They can see where there's a threat. So they're like water, and they kind of go the path of least resistance. Mm-hmm. They're not going to go somewhere. Like, if you have a process at your church where you actually have a background check and fingerprints and do training and have policies like No adult will ever take anyone to the bathroom by themselves. There will always be two people, always be multiple children. I mean, you just find various policies. Well, those are the places where people go away. So the if you have your eye out for it and you have some sense of having your guard up, the perpetrators will figure that out and go somewhere else. But there are some indicators that the kind of adult who only has young people as friends, that is a huge sign. If they don't have peers as friends and they're only hanging out with young kids, that's a huge warning sign. The person who is too playful and touchy, you know, the person who's like, oh, I'm just a huggy person, sorry about that. You're like, no. That's offensive, and that's boundary breaking. And that's what they're trying to do, is violate a boundary to see if they can violate it a little bit more and a little bit more. Or the person who has a sense of humor that's gotten a sexual innuendo dimension or edge to it is because they're trying to see if you can push the boundary a little bit. And those are some of the general warning signs to kind of look out for. There's an organization called GRACE, Godly Response to Abuse in Christian Environment. And you can jump online. So go to GRACE and look up anything from Boz Chavijian, and you will, I mean, there's resources galore.
Justin Holcomb has been my guest. The book is called Rid of My Disgrace, and you will have to get the book to get the full wealth of this content. We can only scratch the surface in this setting. So again, it's Rid of My Disgrace, published by Crossway, and you can get it at Christian bookstores. You can get it at any online bookseller, Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, ChristianBook.com, and the like. Justin, brother, thanks so much for the time, and thank you for your good gift to the church.
Thank you for the opportunity to talk about this, and it's always fun to talk about the grace of God through Jesus. So thanks for putting the ball on the tee for me and letting us bat it around.